This is the lecture for February 1992. The title of this lecture is, Does God Create Evil? One of the most important aspects of knowing just who God is, and the recognition that He is the sovereign God and ruler of this entire universe, rests in the fact that God is in charge of everything that happens throughout the universe. Nothing is a surprise to Him in the ultimate sense. All the things that might happen by chance, if we think that they can, are still developed and brought to pass because God built into His creative designs the results of all experiences which we find here on Earth or in the universe. Not only is all the potential for good and evil within God's power, but also the outcome for good and evil, and evil in this sense means bad, it is also under His jurisdiction and creative authority, according to the Bible, and that is telling the truth. Indeed, if God were not the creator, as well as the life-giving sustainer of all the elements of life and death and all factors in between, then He could effectively not be called God, or at least the Almighty God. But the God of the Bible, who revealed Himself to Adam, to Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and then on down unto the apostles of Christ, and also even to you, is, according to the Bible, the El Shaddai in Hebrew. El Shaddai means the Almighty God. And there are no others. There is the family of God, with the Father at the head. Then there's an elder brother of ours. He is the first begotten, the firstborn son, Jesus Christ, and He represents our elder brother. And we are, since our attachment is to Christ, reckoned by God the Father as being in that same family. We are a part of the divine family of God through our attachment of Jesus Christ. And He and the family and all together represent the only power in the universe that is and can be called God, that is Elohim, the family of God, with the Father at the head. Now let us see how He is portrayed in the Bible, and I, in this case, truly portrayed in the Bible, in the divine scriptures, and to see if He is complete sovereign in all things. Is He truly the El Shaddai? Is He the one that controls everything? Is He the one that not only creates good, but also creates evil? The Bible says that He is, and so many people have misunderstood this concept. They think because God is the creator of evil, and that He even uses evil, time and again we find it in the scripture, that He cannot be a good God. The fact is, the very word good means God when we look at it, because God is good. There's no question about that. In fact, there is nothing else good but God. But He is the one who creates and sustains and uses evil as well as good. I have heard certain evangelists say that all evil that's on earth is nothing more than originating in the boundaries of Satan the devil's power. That God the Father and Christ Jesus have nothing to do with evil whatever. Anything bad in this world is caused by Satan and his demons, lesser powers than God. Most people are willing to admit that God is the one who gives them the creative powers in the first place to do these things. But yet it seems like that it is Satan the devil who is blamed for all of the bad in the world, all of the evil that we find around, all of the calamities and everything like that. He is the one that does it. Now, it's true. The Bible does say that Satan the devil does those things. But when you come back to ultimate authority, just exactly who is it that gives Satan the devil his power? That is God the Father and Christ Jesus. Do you know that Satan the devil himself, as powerful as he is, cannot do anything unless God the Father and Christ Jesus gives him the power to do it, and in some cases the express power and the express authority? He is the God of this world. He has the nations of this world under his control, not because he himself either deserves it or strove for it in the first place and achieved it on his own. Oh no. He has that role because God the Father gave it to him. Now that is a fact. Now we are told to flee Satan and his demons. We are told ourselves as human beings that we are to have nothing to do with evil, especially to our fellow human beings or even to ourselves. But as far as God is concerned, he is the one who has the prerogative of doing what he pleases in this earth and in this universe. and he uses evil all the time. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. In fact, he could not be God. He could not be the Almighty God unless he did do and create evil. Now, you ought to be thankful for that because, you know, if evil comes our way, and many of us experience it all the time, I don't like it, and you don't either. In fact, I pray to God daily that I and you, and I pray for you, I pray for other people, I pray for my own too, all of us together, we should, as brothers and sisters. But you know, I pray that evil doesn't come your way. In fact, in the model prayer, we are to pray that we come not under temptation or trial, which is a form of evil. And God absolutely can relinquish trial and evil upon us if we do not need it. But still, at the same time, how many of us have ever stumped our toes and had a pain down there for years, or months rather, or maybe even years? Anything that ever happens to you bad, do you know, happens to be under the power and authority of God. He can either take or get rid of it if he wants to in an instant, but if you continue to have any pain, any difficulty, any evil, why, it is God who is allowing you to have that. Now, that's the way that the early people in the Bible always understood things. And that's the way that each of us should understand it, too. And an actual fact, that ought to be a comfort to us. Because, you see, our God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, they love us. And we're in their power. And we ought to know that whatever happens is still, in the end, we are going to come out the winners. In fact, we're the winners already. Because we are in Christ Jesus. Things do happen to us, and he allows them like he did to Job's. Very serious things sometimes. But, you know, the ultimate victory is going to be given to us. We are promised, even helped, here and now. And God can give it and does give it. But by the resurrection from the dead, we are going to assume a glory that Christ Jesus himself has at the present time, sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven. We are destined to inherit the entirety of this universe, both things that are visible and things that are invisible. Things that you and I don't even know anything about at the present time are going to be revealed to us, and we are going to find that we are going to be in authority and in control and in the enjoyment of the entirety of this universe. Spiritual things, physical things, visible, invisible, invisible, it doesn't make any difference. You and I are members already of the family of God. That is why humanity has been placed on the earth in the first place. We are here to learn who we are. And you know who you are? I'm talking to you. You are a child of the living God, of the Father in heaven. Now, I hope you understand that principle because it's given in the Scripture. But there are so many people, humans here on this earth, that are in the same position. That's why they've been created in the first place. That's why Adam was created and Eve, and why people began to multiply upon the surface of the earth, and why you came along and why I came along at this time. We are here to be and are members of the very family of God, though we are in the flesh at the present time. We do not have the wisdom of God at the present. We do not have the power of God. Thank God for that, or we'd probably blast all creation out of existence if we had it. But we don't have the power of God yet. We don't have his authority. We don't have lots of things that he has. We don't have the everlasting life that he has. The ability to continue living, you know, without dying. No, we're going to die, and the Bible says that. We must assume a different type of a body in the future, a spiritual body, a body which will be immortal, which can never be destroyed, or will not be destroyed, let's put it that way, and which we are going to have just like Jesus Christ has at the present time, and just like he has, or the Father has, at the present too. And they're both similar, they're both the same. You and I are going to have exactly the equivalent type of bodies in the future, and they're going to be male and female if you look very carefully at the Scripture. Yes, God is creating here below in this earth. He is creating his own kind. He is creating us to be in his family. That's why we call each other brothers and sisters. That's why we call Jesus Christ our brother, or in a personal sense and a proper sense, our elder brother. That's why we call God the Father, because that's who he is. And do you know who is in third command in the entirety of the universe as far as God the Father is concerned? Well, it happens to be you, the one I'm talking to. Now, I can talk collectively to all of you, but I'm talking just individually right now. It happens to be you. The Apostle Paul said there is one mediator between God. Now, that's the Father. One mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That's all. There's God the Father, there's Christ Jesus, and then there is you. Now, there's myself too, and there are others in the ecclesia, the body of Christ. There are several thousand, millions, and finally, the whole human race will finally realize that they all have been created to be in the very family of God, but we have lessons to learn. And there's always going to be evil in this world and in the universe, but what we're going to be able to do is to control it, to live above it, to live with it and understand it, and to not let it have control over us, not to bring us into captivity. We're going to learn all of the principles of how that can be accomplished in the future. We're learning them right now, as a matter of fact. That is the reason God allows evil to exist with us, so that we ourselves may learn at the present on how to deal and cope with the evil, which means the bad that's around. And God is certainly the creator of it. I'm going to read you some scriptures in just a moment that show that. And you who have studied the Bible for years ought to know these scriptures. But you know, to know them is one thing, but to believe them, that means to trust in them, to rely upon them, to actually have them as a part of your very soul, so to speak. That is something that is a little different than just believing them intellectually. You've got to believe them in the sense of making them a part of your very being. Now, the Bible does say that God does create evil, and he creates good. He creates everything. Everything in the universe that you can see or that you cannot see. The various powers that control things here on this earth or in the universe are all under the authority of God. And soon, by the resurrection from the dead, and when you are given, step by step, the ability to know how God thinks and reasons, and also the powers that he has, that he's going to share those things with you in the future through the resurrection from the dead, when you begin to learn some of these things, then you're going to see the great power and authority and the glory that even you have been created for. And that is why the human race is on the earth. That's why we have a Bible in front of us that has 49 books in it in the original order and number and all of that, and they represent the complete word of the living God on earth today. And that word there is given to us so that we might be able to understand just exactly who we are, where we're going, why we've been placed here on this earth. And it's a glorious reason. We are here to share in the future, in the ruling, and in the enjoyment of the entirety of this universe. And let me tell you, even we at this present time just realize how vast it is. In fact, it's incomprehensible to us because of our finite station at the present time. Let me tell you one thing, though, about this earth, and it is finite. This earth in which we find ourselves, in which we have come into existence on, and all of that, or in, because we were born inside the earth, inside the atmosphere, and all that, which is part of the earth. Do you know this earth is one day going to become the very center of authority and power of the entire universe? It isn't right now. God has his throne now in heaven. Now, just precisely where that is, we do not know, but it's in no doubt in the northern region from the earth, because in the sides of the north is where God resides. And typically, that was on the side of Zion in Jerusalem, but that side was on the north side where the temple was. And in the actual direction of where God is at the present time, it's in the north section of the earth as it tilts in the tilts on its axis. And you go into the northern hemisphere of it and look north, and you will find the general direction of where God is at the present time, though you can't see him because he has cut himself off from the being able to visibly see him, and there's a reason for that. There is a reason why you are unable at the present time to see God as a father, as you would any other father here on earth, your own father or whatever. You're unable to see him because someday in the future, you're going to be in the extremities of the universe while he is here on earth, and this earth is going to become this little microscopic planet that is here in our solar system, which is a part of our own galaxy, is actually going to become the headquarters of God the Father for the entirety of the universe, the rest of it. That's why you and I have been born here. That's why we have our home right now on this earth. We're going to get used to it. It seems like that we want to corrupt it most of the time. However, God comes in and he knows what he's doing. He will only let us go so far on that. But we are here on this earth because this is home to us, and it always will be home to us. But in the distant future, in the aeons to come, when we have assumed the very powers and authority of God, the Father,
And we're like Jesus Christ actually, that is in physical spiritual composition, as I ought to say, substantial. Not something that is ethereal, not something that is a green slime or a fog of some kind. But the Father is always described as having a body, a head, eyes, ears, hair, short hair, as a matter of fact. And Jesus Christ is the same way, a short hair with him too. I've just recently written an article on that to show how important that concept is.
And we're here in this flesh for a short time to be able to learn how it is to be like God. Now, we don't know exactly, simply because we're in the flesh and he's in the spirit. And as our bodies are very substantial one to another, so is his spirit to spirit. And we're going to have the same type of body that he has in the future. But in this short time that we have here below, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, or even less, whatever, we are here to learn lessons. We are to learn to live like God does. That's why we are exposed to evil. Now, evil is bad. That's what it means. And let me explain one thing right at the very beginning here, because it's most important for us to realize this. Sin is evil. But not all evil is sin. Sin simply means the transgression of law, any type of law. If it's a command of the Bible for you or for the Jews, if you or they violate it, then it is sin. There are other types of sin. You can break physical laws, if you want to call them that, and that would be sin as well. Oh yes, we find that all types of laws are in existence, both spiritual and physical. And any type of a transgression of those laws would be sin as far as the Bible definition is concerned. And of course we have commandments in the scripture beginning in the very start of the Bible and going all the way to the end for various people. Now some of them are for you and some of them are not. And some would be sin if you break them to certain people, and they may not be sin to others. Now that's a fact. Now when God commanded Jonah to go to the Assyrians and to preach to them, it would have been sin, and it was sin, for him not to do what God commanded. But he hasn't told you or me to get in some kind of a vessel or whatever and go up to Assyria and start preaching to them. So for us not to do that is not sin, because we have no such command. And you know, lots of the teachings of the Bible can be better understood if you can just find out who these commands are for that God has made in the Bible. Once we know, then we can come to a better understanding of what God expects of us and what he doesn't expect of us. But we find in the scripture that there are all types of commands that if broken by the people to whom they are intended, then that represents sin. Now, all sin is evil. It's bad. But not all evil happens to be sin, because God uses evil all the time. Now, evil is really bad in contrast to good. And it says that there were two trees there in the beginning, in the garden, in Eden, and one of them was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, good and bad. Now that's symbolic, all right, and that is the very one that our first parents wanted. And you know, that's the one that most of us experience to this very day. We're still experiencing with good, and we like that, but we also experience with evil, and normally we don't like that. But at the same time, look at how much we can learn by the evil that's around that God subjects us to. And evil simply means bad things that can happen to all of us. Every single one of us have got sick, some more than others, and that's an evil. Even if you have a toothache, that's an evil. You wouldn't call that a good. But that's not necessarily sin. It could be. But let me tell you some types of evils that you find in the Bible, which we would categorize as being calamities or something like that, like a hurricane or a tornado or great floods that can come. Things of that nature could be great evils to people. But they are not necessarily sin. In fact, they're not sin at all if God causes them. He can use evil for judgment anytime he pleases and not be held accountable in any way. He is not blamed for anything that happens. In fact, even in courts of law, we say that there are acts of God which can never in any way be challenged. They in no way can God be shown to be in error or wrong, or to be evil himself, because he uses things that are evil to us. No, those things are God's prerogatives. And we find in the Bible that he is the one who can bring these things to pass. You know, it's good for us to read just exactly about the power of God and how he is the one who controls everything that there is. And as I said before, you better be thankful that that is the case. Satan, the devil, and his demons, and no one else on earth, could ever do any evil to you or to anybody else that you know or anyone in the world or the universe, for that matter, unless God himself gave the permission. And then sometimes he actually gives the orders that certain things be done to various individuals. We find that in the scripture. But in the ultimate sense, we know that God is going to bring good out of all the evil that has ever happened on the earth, that has ever happened to you. All of it is going to turn out to be good. Now, the reason he commands us not to do evil, not to do bad, as well as not to sin, on those commandments that pertain to us, is because you do not have the capacity or the wisdom and the understanding to bring good out of evil. He does, but we do not. That is why we should shun it. We should flee from it. We should have nothing to do with it. We should try to promote good as best as we possibly can. But I think that our children, when they were growing up, now my children are all grown right now, but when they were, I have three of them, and when they were all growing up as youngsters, I don't think that they liked that little spanking they got on their behinds when they put their hand in the cookie jar too often. No, they didn't like it at the time, but I've had them tell me recently that they are very pleased that I handled them with a proper type of punishment. Now, you can always go astray from that and be abusive, and we should not do that. But at the same time, I've had my children come to me and thank me for the discipline, what discipline they got as children. And children should do that. And I will assure you that they didn't care for it at the time that they were getting their punishment, and you didn't and I didn't when we got ours. But it did work for good. Now, God does use evil in the same way. He uses it for punishment and things like that. But he is the one who can bring good out of it. And that is exactly his plan, and he's going to do it. Now here in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8, we find Moses writing this about God. It gives the character of God, and not only that, his power and authority. And this is the God of the Bible. This is not a wimpish sort of an individual, a weakling, effeminate, or anything of that nature. He is a powerful God. He's the God who controls everything there is in the universe. And he's the only God that there is, in this sense of the God family. He has there's the Father, and then there's Christ Jesus right under him. And we have no record of any other members of that family by name, that is, in the Scripture. But we do know that we are going to be and are a part of that very family, and we are designed to become members, intimate members of that very family of God through the resurrection of the dead. But at the same time, even now, in our limited state as being human beings, we still are members of that family, though we have not yet been glorified. Yes, that's what we are destined to be in the future, glorified beings of the family of God, just exactly as Jesus Christ is at the present time. And he, that is Christ, and God the Father, and the family of God, they are not weak, they are strong. And here's what the Bible says. Chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Then he went on to say, see now that I, in doing all of these things, I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Now, the reason I read that about Israel at first is because it does say in the Scripture that he created the nation of Israel, and he actually gave an angel to them and others. The angel is Michael, and a special reservation is in his heart connected with them in various ways. But he loves all of us on earth, of course. And we are even closer than all the nations of all the people of Israel in the fleshly sense if we are attached to Jesus Christ, much higher in actual fact, even at the present time. But as far as everything here on earth is concerned, he separated all the nations of the world, all the children of the sons of Adam, by first of all placing Israel where he felt they should be, and then he placed the rest around. You see, it shows that he's in charge. That's the point. He's the one that does these things. Now, we may not like the boundaries that God set up. We may feel that he has done wrong, but I'm afraid he's the one that's done them. And the Apostle Paul, he made absolute reference to this in Acts chapter 17, where he said concerning the God that he was trying to preach to identify and show who he was to the Athenians, to the philosophers, he said in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26 that God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed
and the bounds of their habitation. There is a reason why the international borders, as they are right now in 1992, in February 1992, exist in the fashion they do today. And those international borders are different than they were 3 years ago. There was a Soviet Union 3 years ago, and God wanted the Soviet Union to be there with its borders. At the present time, there is none. It's all gone up in smoke, so to speak. Now they have the Commonwealth of Independent States, and even they are beginning to flex their muscles so that they will be even more independent than they were before, and with new borders and designs. God has all of that in mind. In actual fact, He's determined these things beforehand. He is very much in charge of what is happening in the world today. And these things are not a surprise to God, in no way. He says in verse 39, as I said before, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, and I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." This was reiterated also at the time when Samuel, the prophet, came along. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 6, "The Lord kills, He makes alive. He brings down to the grave, He brings up. The Lord makes poor, and He makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them amongst princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's." That means the very foundations of this world. "And He has set the world upon them." Now that's a symbol for meaning that the pillars, which could be gravity, a form of a way of looking at gravity, those types of laws which God has placed in motion causes the earth to be so-called suspended in space. And He has made everything so that it works harmoniously. It goes on to say in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 12, "Both riches and honor come of You," and God is being spoken of here, "and You reign over all, and in Your hand is power and might, and in Your hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." He goes on to show in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6 that You, even You, are Lord alone. Now this is speaking about Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the true God, the God that we worship, the Father. It says, "You are Lord alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and You preserve them all. And the hosts of heaven," that means the angels of heaven, "worships You." That means all of them together. And he goes on to say that of things here on this earth, that Job, it says in chapter 12 and verse 17 in this case, that God makes both those who are deceived and the deceiver. That's what it says, here on this earth even. And with God doing all of these things, you see, it means that He is the El Shaddai. He is the Almighty. He knows exactly what He's doing, and He's powerful. And that is the reason why He is in control of everything here on earth. Now, specifically, He creates evil. And we find that absolutely stated in the scripture. Isaiah 45 and verse 7. This is one scripture here that you won't get many Protestants or even Catholics or others like that that are quoting. They don't like this quote so much here, it seems like, because it says that God creates evil, and they don't want Him to create evil. They want Him only to create good. I heard one evangelist out of Tulsa, Oklahoma. He meant well. There wasn't any question about that. But that he said that every bad that you see in the earth, all evil, all sin, everything of that nature that occurs, comes from Satan the devil or his cohorts. But never, never, never would God ever in any way cause any bad or hurt to humankind or anybody else. All evil stems from Satan the devil, he said, and not from God. Well, the man didn't even realize his scripture says just the opposite from that. Here it is in Isaiah 45 and verse 7. God speaking in the first person, "I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, and I create evil." There it is. And create evil. "I, the Lord, do all these things." Now, this word evil here, when you check it in its context, in its Hebrew, and you can go right over into the English, it doesn't make any problem there with it. You can understand it. It is translated in various contexts to mean wickedness or harm or adversities, misery, affliction, and another word for it would be calamity. Anything of that nature is evil. And by the way, as I said before, all sin is evil. but not do we find that all evil is sin, because God creates evil, he creates bad. And that's what the word really means. It means calamity or bad. Anytime a major flood is coming along, has come along, or a drought, or whatever it might be, or tornadoes, all of those things are a part of the power of God which he has established here on earth. He may even have angelic powers in control of some of these elemental features. But at the same time, the ultimate power and authority goes right back to God himself. He is the one that established all of these things. And he is the one who created them in the first place. And he created you and me and put us here. He actually shows that though we are here at the present time and we're members of his very family, still we share in the evil that is here on this earth. The Apostle Paul, he said in Romans chapter 8, he said that in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they," that means the creation out there, "but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," or the sonship, "to wit, the redemption," or the deliverance, "of our body." Now that's going to come in the future. You see, even we share in some of the problems, some of the evil that's around, and the afflictions that are here. And we learn lessons from them. Absolutely we do. That is the reason why. Yes, we find that when evil comes along, we have a way out. God will not allow us to be tested above what we are able. He said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But at the same time, he does allow it to happen to us. Now, some people and some ministers are going around and preaching that that sickness and things like that, which happens to Christians even at the present time, should not be occurring to us because Jesus Christ has taken all of the stripes upon him of sickness, and that through his atoning power and all of that, that we can be healed right now in this life. And you know, we can be. If God wishes you to be healed, or if you plead with him for mercy, he can, and he does respond. I know that he does. And he can heal you. And he does heal you. But at the same time, he is not obligated through the atonement of Christ to heal you. You know, one thing that is not in the atonement of Christ, which most people just gloss right over, and they don't think about it. But it even says in the Bible that we are appointed unto death. All of us must die in this physical flesh. We must all die. It's appointed unto us. That's what it says in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Do you know the first death is not in the atonement of Christ that he effected for us back there some 1900 and some odd years ago when he died on that tree of crucifixion over there on the Mount of Olives just east of Jerusalem? No, he did not die the first death for us because we must undergo that. What he did was to die the death which we would undergo of an eternal death, the rest of eternity, that is, if he would not step in and be a substitute for us and to take our sins upon him in relationship to the judgment in the future. In actual fact, that is what Jesus Christ did for us. Oh, yes, the healing of sickness is completely in the atonement, but that is when we are resurrected from the dead. In actual fact, while we're here in this life, we have to undergo quite a number of things that still, including death, that affect us, and will continue to. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. I just read it back there to you, that we ourselves have afflictions and evil occurring to us, and we can ask God for mercy, and he can heal us, and he can relieve us of evil, and I hope that he will. People ask me over the telephone or write me and ask me to pray for them, and I'm just more than happy to do so. And I ask you to pray for me too. We all need to do that, and we ask God to intervene on our behalf, and he can and he will, but he's not obligated to. Because you see, in the atonement really of Christ, which is all-inclusive, but it's of what will happen to you when you come before the judgment seat of God in the judgment after you have been resurrected from the dead. That is where Christ's life and atoning power actually takes effect. And that's where you're not even going to be subject to death after that. Oh no, you're going to be given a body which is going to be last, in purity and in power and in authority and in perfection for the rest of eternity. At that time, you will have got victory over death completely once you have been resurrected from the dead and you've passed the judgment. And you know, passing the judgment means that if you are in Christ, he was the one who passed the judgment back there. He was the one that lived for you, died for you, resurrected for you. He was the one who passed the judgment. And God the Father said to him, come over here, son, and sit on my right hand. And since he sat on God's right hand back there some 1900 years ago, and you were in him at that time, God the Father now reckons that you're sitting on his own right hand in Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. All of the atoning processes that Jesus Christ performed for you in a redemptive sort of way deals with the judgment after the resurrection from the dead. It simply means that since Christ has undergone all of the punishment for sin in the eyes of the Father, that when you come before the Father in the future after the resurrection of the dead, all of the atoning and redemptive powers affected by Christ some 1900 years ago on the Mount of Olives are now going to be applied to you personally. That is when you get your eternal health, you get your everlasting health, you get all of the blessings of the family of God, you get perfection, you get wisdom, you get knowledge, you get understanding. And all of these things summed up into one through Christ is what you're going to get by the resurrection from the dead and passing through the judgment in the eyes of the Father. Christ Jesus is the one who's done those things for you. At the present, however, you can get sick, and you do get sick. If you eat a green apple, I can almost guarantee you're going to get a tummy ache. If you do this or do that or whatever, you're going to suffer for it at the present time. These people who are going around saying that you can be healed of sickness at the present time by virtue of the stripes of Christ on his back, those stripes on his back are effective, they're powerful, but they have to do with the judgment after the second coming of Christ. I should say the resurrection of dead, which will take place at the second coming of Christ for all of us. If you'll study it very carefully, that's exactly what you will find. If the atonement were for now, you would never have any ills whatsoever. You would never have any sickness whatever, and you would never die. But you see, we are in this flesh still, and the atoning process of Christ has not taken effect for us until we are resurrected from the dead and appear before the judgment seat of God, and then is when we will be ushered into that glorious family of God with all of the atoning power of Christ Jesus then taken into effect. But at the present time, we're human beings just like the other human beings here on this earth, and God can help us out, and he does in a special sense if we petition him, and that's what prayer is all about. But he's not obligated, you see, to absolutely come to our aid right now, or else we would continue to live in glory and in sickness, free of sickness and everything of that at this moment. In fact, if the atonement were for this life right now, that is, the stripes that Christ bore for us were now, well, you know, you can almost be certain that most of us don't have any faith whatsoever. Do we not get sick once in a while? Even the finest of Christians, even the Apostle Paul, was sickly, much of his life. And he even said that he was. Well, was there anything wrong with Paul's character? Not from that point of view. Of course, he was a human being, and he was a sinner like the rest of us. We all need to have redemption, and we will get that. But you see, to go around and tell everybody that you can be completely healed of everything now because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ in this life, in this fleshly life, it means that Christ Jesus' atoning power wasn't very powerful, was it? Because we don't find that most people are running around in perfection at the present. No, they're not. You see, it's appointed once unto men to die, and then cometh the judgment. And at that judgment there is when all of the powers of Christ Jesus and his atoning works that he did for us will be applied, and they are powerful. They will be applied to the dotting of an I and a crossing of a T. And that means that all evil that we will then have seen around us and all of that, once we obtain the spiritual body that we have, we're going to be able to deal with that evil in the future, just like Jesus Christ does at the present time. And it's not going to affect us in the wrong way. All evil can then be used in a proper way, believe it or not. And that is what we're here in this earth to learn at the present time. We dabble in evil, not because we want to, but because God has subjected us to this. And that's what Romans says in Romans chapter 8. The earth is not in vanity or in the condition that it is because it wants to be that way. You don't like pain. You don't like suffering. You don't like the difficulties of life. And I don't either. None of us do, but we're learning lessons. We're learning good lessons. And God is in control over all of us. He knows exactly what is happening. And we only have so long to live on this earth, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, maybe a little longer than that, if by reason of strength, and then we all die. You see, that is not in the atonement. That is not completely in the atonement during this life. And if people could only understand that, they would then be able to see the power of God in action, and that the atoning power of Jesus Christ and the efficacy that was there in what he did for us back there some 1900 years ago is true and right, and it's proper. But it will be applied after the resurrection from the dead, when we come before the Father, or before Christ in this case, to answer for all of the sins and things that we've done in this life. And when the books will be opened, you know what they will find if you're attached to Christ? Since Christ is then and you, in you, and you were in him when he was back here on earth, performing for you the bearing of sins, dying on the tree for you, and in the grave for you, and resurrected for you, and went back to heaven for you, and that's where he is right now, for you, then by being attached to him, after the resurrection of the dead, when you stand before the judgment seat, the books are going to be open. And on the credit side, you're going to look over there, and you're going to find all of the credits that Jesus Christ accomplished while he was here on earth, and they're all going to be appropriated to you. And all the demerits that Christ inherited while he was here on this earth. I say inherited because he didn't have any demerits of himself. He was not a sinner. He did not sin once. But he took all of our sins upon him. And you know what he did by his death on that tree? He completely cleansed them. So that after the resurrection from the dead for us and our coming before the judgment seat, that when the books are open, on all the demerit side for Ernest Martin, or put your own name in there, or whoever it might be, the Apostle Paul, it's going to be clean. There are not going to be any demerits. It's going to be nothing there. Because you see, Jesus Christ is the one who was able, through God the Father and his power, to wipe all of those sins out, which will be applied in the judgment. Now, once you understand that, then the books will be closed, and you will then be ushered into the very seat next to the Father, where Christ is at the present time, and you will be given your rank in the family of God. And by the way, as I've taught so many times, and the Bible shows this, there are no second-born children in the family of God, only firstborn, because you see, Christ is the firstborn, and if you are in him, whether you're male or female, doesn't make any difference. You are also reckoned as a firstborn. And when God looks on Christ at the present time, he sees you. And when he sees you, he sees Christ. That's the reason why we ought to be acting as best we possibly can, like Christ is. And as a member of the royal family of God, that's who you are. And we ought to realize that. And that's what we're destined to become, the very members of that family. But as far as the atonement of Christ is concerned, it's powerful. It's going to be complete, and it is complete in him. But it will not be put into effect for you and me in its thorough manner until the resurrection of the dead takes place and we appear before the judgment seat of God.